We are continuing our sermon series on the life of Jesus from cradle to cross. And this morning we'll be looking at Jesus the tempted. But first of all, I want to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will speak to us through your word today and give us your encouragement and confidence. Amen. Temptation is strange, isn't it? Some days I don't even think about the biscuits in the cupboard. And other days I can't get them out of my mind and end up heading for the tin and overindulging. I think it can have a lot to do with what else may be going on that day. If I'm occupied, then my mind doesn't stray to biscuits. If I'm fed up about something, then my defences are down and I succumb. Now, I know that's a very simple example of temptation, but I wonder how I would have fared if I'd been Eve and the devil had tempted me with eating the forbidden fruit. Would I have been able to withstand, or would it all have depended on what sort of a day I was having? The devil can be very persuasive, and the closer our relationship with God, the harder he will work to get us off track. Just look at Jesus. Our reading today comes immediately after a spiritual high point in his life. He had just been baptized. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on him. He heard his heavenly Father say, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." What wonderful encouragement for the start of his ministry. But then he's led into the desert to be tempted. Now, I don't believe that somehow for 30 years Jesus was miraculously spared all human temptations until this moment after his baptism. I believe at this point in the story, Jesus already knew the temptations to use people for personal gain, or to tell an untruth, or to see his own needs as more important than those of his heavenly Father. But now he's about to face very specific temptations which go to the heart of his mission. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." These temptations matter because they reveal Jesus' character, and they reveal what kind of mission he'll be on as God's Messiah. Jesus wasn't tempted with obviously sinful things, turning the stones into bread, the miraculous rescue from falling, the power over the whole world. Each of these could have been used to grow Jesus' new ministry and gather thousands for the kingdom of God. The tempter showed Jesus some easy ways to draw people's attention to God. The problem was, these methods contradicted the very kingdom of God that Jesus was proclaiming. All of these offers from Satan amount to one fundamental temptation for Jesus: to abandon his mission, to forsake his call from God, to be a different kind of Messiah than God sent him to be. Jesus was ready to embark on his public ministry. Satan sought to destroy that. Satan often tempts people when they're beginning to do something for God. He tries to derail us before we can accomplish what God's purpose is for us. Satan tempts us throughout our lives. He will seek to tempt us at any time, under different circumstances, and in a variety of ways. So what can we learn from this story? I want to suggest three lessons for us. Jesus is with us. We have God's word, and we must put God first. Jesus is with us. Do you remember when the expression, "What would Jesus do?" was popular? It's a good question, but I think there's another good question. What did Jesus do? What Jesus did in the wilderness was defeat sin, death, and the devil for us. The final victory was won on the cross. But Jesus has defeated these powers. He's won the war. And because he's won the war, we can enter the battle against the sin in our lives, trusting that Jesus is right there alongside us. We can learn from him, from his words, and from what he did, and we can try to make our lives like his. The timing of this story is important. As I said before, it happens right after Jesus has been baptized, and I think that teaches us something important. Baptism doesn't preserve us from temptation, it prepares us for temptation by uniting us with Jesus. Jesus faced every temptation we may ever have to face, so he knows what it's like, and with his help and with him at our side, we can overcome our own temptations. The first temptation of Jesus was to turn the stones into loaves of bread. Jesus was hungry. He'd been in the wilderness fasting, and so he was famished. And then the tempter came. That's usually the case, isn't it? We're more easily tempted when we're vulnerable, when we're sick or hungry or tired or lonely or discouraged, when we're vulnerable. Satan often takes advantage of our circumstances and wants to tempt us. He takes our need and tempts us to meet the need in wrong ways. Satan challenged Jesus to prove his divinity and in so doing meet his own need for food. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but he wanted Jesus to misuse his power and do things his own way rather than the way God had planned. The story of Jesus overcoming the devil's temptations in the wilderness shows that what Adam and Eve couldn't do in the Garden of Eden, and what God's people couldn't do over and over again, and what you and I can't do on our own, Jesus was able to do. And because Jesus has won the war over the devil, you and I can go to battle against him without fear. This story gives us the courage to face our own temptations, to spend time in our own wildernesses, knowing that Jesus is at our side, trusting that he will never leave us or forsake us, and believing that he has already won the victory. The way Jesus dealt with this temptation, as well as the other two, was the same. He quoted scripture, which is the second of our points. We have God's word. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That quotation relates to the time the Jewish nation was wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt. They were hungry and complained to Moses, and God provided them with manna. God provided for them then, and he will provide for us now. We're tempted by all sorts of material things. Money, cars, boats, education, furniture, prestige, and many other things. In times in our life when we're vulnerable, for whatever reason, there's nothing better we can do than turn to God's word. In the Bible, you can find words of rest for the weary, courage for the frightened, hope for the discouraged, and eternal life for the dying. It offers all that and more. Jesus responded to all three of the devil's temptations with scripture. Notice he didn't say, "Hold on a minute, devil, while I look up this verse." He had God's word hidden in his heart so that he wouldn't sin against God. As Christ's followers, we need to be familiar with God's word by reading the Bible every day, not just pulling the Bible off the shelf in case of emergency. If you're not already part of the Bible study group or the growth group that can help you study and apply God's word on a regular basis, you could start there. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he called the word of God the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in the entire arsenal. Paul encourages to put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The second temptation followed on quickly. Satan wanted Jesus to test God by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. And then follows something rather chilling. The devil quotes Psalm 91. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil knows the Bible too. In response, Jesus once more quotes scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, it's a verse from Deuteronomy. We need to be familiar with the word of God. But there's one more temptation for Jesus. At this point, Satan drops his taunting about Jesus being the Son of God, but he doesn't give up his efforts to cause Jesus to sin. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendour. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Which brings us to the third point. We must put God first. Jesus must have known that his quiet, self-giving way of obedience to death on the cross wouldn't be the quickest way to grow the kingdom of God. How much easier would it have been for him to worship Satan and be given all the kingdoms of the world? And think of how much good he could do with all that power. But both Satan and Jesus knew that the kingdoms of the world ultimately belong to God, and that Christ, his Son, would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The temptation was to bring this about now. God's plan was different. Jesus would fulfill God's plan as servant before he became king. True to form, Jesus responds by quoting scripture. As twice before, he turns to Deuteronomy. This time he quotes chapter 6, verse 13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus, who was both God and man, wouldn't compromise. No illicit gain, whether short-term or long-term, could tempt him. He would trust the Father completely, who would give him, in his time and in his way, the kingdoms of the world. Jesus sets the right priority. Doing the will of God and being obedient to his every word is more important than anything else. Temptation is a universal and timeless issue. Our world doesn't look much like the world that Jesus lived in or that Adam and Eve first saw. The sheer number of temptations in front of us in today's world and the forms that they come in all around us are so much more complex than what people faced in biblical times. And yet the most fundamental temptations that Christians face are no different today than they were 2,000 years ago. Temptations toward greed, power, influence, personal gain at others' expense, and basically towards abandoning God. Satan will offer us much if we put him before God. If we put anything before God, it's idolatry. When we worship other things or other people, we have misplaced our allegiance, our minds, our affections, and our will. Even though this may feel good in the short run, the end result will be spiritual disaster. We're tempted to place our hope in politics or power, just as Jesus was, but that's not the way of the cross. It's not the way of God. We're to worship the Lord our God and serve only him. Verse 11 says that the devil left Jesus and angels came and attended him. When you compare Luke's account of the temptation, you see the phrase, "the devil left him until an opportune time." The devil never gives up. Temptation is inevitable, but not irresistible. Martin Luther said, "I cannot prevent birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair." So what should you remember when you're tempted? Jesus is with us. We have God's word. We must put God first. Jesus was tempted in all the ways we are. He has walked in our shoes, so his example has great meaning and relevance for us. We can have the assurance that our God will never leave us alone. In the middle of all the trials and tests, he is with us. He may seem to be unseen, but he is there. Just call on him when you need help. Turn to the Bible and become familiar with it, so that at times when you're feeling low, vulnerable and tempted, you'll have the word of God stored up inside you to give you help and encouragement. And always put God first. I want to end with the words of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it." Amen.